So if you have your Bible with me this morning, turn to Exodus chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, we share the affinity of the Gideons to get a Bible in the hands of every person who walks in this door. So if you don't have a Bible, this is our gift to you. Lift up your hand and the ushers will get you one. If you do have a Bible and you just forgot it at home, go ahead and put it back on the shelf in the back and we can use it for the next week. So Exodus chapter 12, we're continuing our Exploring Exodus series. And that's page 60 on those white adventure Bibles that were just handed out. So, the sun rose this morning at about 5:54. I was there. I witnessed it. And it was a miracle. And it wasn't just a miracle because I was there at 5:54 in the morning witnessing the sunrise. No, it was a miracle because I have 7 billion, billion, billion atoms in my body. Approximately, right? And I haven't disintegrated yet. So why am I telling you this? In my 26 years of life, not once has the sun never risen. Not once in my life have I become a pile of dust because my atoms have fallen apart. Even though atoms are held together by a relatively unknown force that's stronger than electromagnetism, I've never fallen apart. And the chair under you is not falling apart. Because look with me at Colossians 1:17 and we'll find out why. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It is an active work of the Almighty God that holds everything in this universe together. An active work. So as we continue our series in the book of Exodus, I want to continue a theme that Greg has shared from the pulpit many times. And that is that the reason why we're exploring Exodus is because we want to learn more and know more faithfully the true God of the Scriptures. And that brings us to the core truth that I want to share with you guys this morning from this text. And that is that God is faithful. So stand with me as it is our custom to do. And we'll read the Scriptures together. It's Exodus 12, verses 33 through 42. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt, and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So the same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful just for another opportunity to be here and to learn from your word. Father, I pray that you would draw us near to you in this moment, that we would know you more deeply having left here this morning. I pray that you'd be covering each and every person in this room with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Please have a seat. So I'm really thankful to be sharing this message with you guys, and I'm especially thankful because for the last 4 weeks, Pastor Greg has been a harbinger of death and plagues, right? And then he gets his intern to share the good news. And so I'm really thankful that I get to share this wonderful message of faithfulness with you guys. Because this is the title text of the book of Exodus. This is the reason that all of the things that has happened in the last 18 messages have happened, and then everything that happens after this proceeds from this point. This is the culmination of God's faithfulness in the book of Exodus. So a lot of times we say that God is faithful. We hear it all the time. Our Christian media, we hear it in our movies and songs. But what exactly does that mean? God is faithful. What is he faithful to? Right? We understand a person being faithful, a person being faithful to God maybe, or a person being faithful to their spouse. We understand those things, but what is God faithful to? Is he faithful to his people? Absolutely. But the scripture says that he is faithful even when we are faithless. So that can't be the full extent of his faithfulness. So I want to unpack this, God's faithfulness as an attribute, by looking at the full counsel of the Word of God. And that's the wonderful truth that comes from it is this: God is faithful to all his attributes. He's faithful to himself. He's faithful to who he is. Look with me in real quick to Psalm 103, verses 8, as an example, a microcosm of that. We could spend the whole rest of the day and night talking about each attribute of the Lord and how he's faithful to that thing at all times. But look at me just as a quick example to these four attributes of the Lord, and we'll talk about his faithfulness to them. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Is God not constantly merciful? When the wicked profane his holy name day by day, and he does not smite them on the spot. Is he not constantly merciful when he holds up his wrath to the end of time? Is he not constantly merciful when he takes those people who are profaning his name and he redeems some of them and reconciles some of them to himself through the blood of Jesus Christ? Is God not continuously gracious when he causes the sun to rise and the rain to fall on both the righteous and the unrighteous? If grace is a gift that we don't deserve, these things, the joys of this life, these are gifts to all. Is he not constantly slow to anger when we as sheep are all, when we as his people every day are led as sheep to the slaughter? And yet, he's not slow as some people count slowness and come in returning, but rather he desires that not one would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Is he not abounding in steadfast love when he causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes? All things, the good and the bad. Not a single ounce of suffering will be wasted. Not the loss of a parent. Not the loss of a spouse. Not even the insufferable pain when a parent tragically loses their child. Brothers and sisters, not a single bitter tear will be forgotten when he brings you into glory. And I'm confident of this not only because he is faithful to his attributes, but I'm also confident in this because he's faithful to show divine favor to his people. That's my second point here. Look with me back in Exodus chapter 12 to verse 36 again. He says, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let him have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. You see, the source of that favor was divine, was from the Lord. He caused the Egyptians to have favor on the Israelites. Last week, we started talking about how Jesus is the second Adam, right? We looked at Romans 5 together and saw that even though death came into this world through one man, sin and death, so life and righteousness comes through Jesus Christ, right? But this week, I want to start a conversation that I hope we continue on through the rest of our series together in Exodus, and that is that Jesus is the greater Moses. So Jesus is the second Adam. Jesus is the greater Moses. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Moses left the riches of Egypt, and God caused Moses to bring many people out of Egypt with those same riches. And in the same way, Christ left the riches of heaven to suffer and die for his people so that he may have many brothers and sisters, many co-heirs who are born again into the kingdom of God. So if you were once a slave to sin and have been set free through Christ, then you have experienced a second exodus, a new exodus. If you were a slave, like the Israelites were, then you have been set free like the Israelites were. And now we are pilgrims and sojourners wandering this world, waiting for our return, or for our entry into the promised land. Yet the Israelites brought treasure with them out of Egypt. So does that mean that we take treasure with us out of the world? Do we get to plunder the world that we were once a part of, but now we're in it and not of it? No, because Christ's riches were from heaven, and he has given us the down payment of the Holy Spirit. That is worth more than the gold and silver that they took from the Egyptians. Paul modeled this to us when he counted. He said, "All of my worldly status, all of the status in this life, all of the wealth that I have, I count it as refuse in comparison to knowing Christ." And he has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit as a down payment of the treasure that we will inherit one day. So I want to take this time when we're talking about God showing divine favor to his people. I want to take this time to preach against the gospel of prosperity, because that's rampant all over America. And not only that, they're very good at propagating it into third world nations that don't know any better and don't have the resources to know any better. And if you're not familiar with the prosperity gospel, it's basically this, that once you come to Jesus, your life's going to be amazing. This life is going to be amazing, and you're just going to have all these riches, and you're going to have all the comforts of this world and all the status that this world can offer. And yet that is a gross perversion of not only the scriptures, but the faithful testimonies of the martyrs throughout the history of the church. How can you say to a family whose missionary has been martyred that everything in this earth is what they inherit? This is not the gospel of prosperity is not good news. It is not gospel. Pull in your toes real quick, because I might step on them. If you're living your best life now, then the scripture has a terrible news for you and your eternal destiny. C.S. Lewis has a wonderful sermon that he preached. It's called The Weight of Glory. And you can find it online for free. Just Google Weight of Glory PDF. And it's wonderful. It's 9 pages. I would highly recommend that you read it. But I want to share a quote with you from it. says, "Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea, we are far too easily pleased." Those prosperity preachers, they can have this world and all of the treasures in it. But as for me, I'm holding out for something greater. I'm holding out for a treasure that cannot be destroyed by moth or rust, because God is faithful to show divine favor to his people. So another takeaway from this time in our Exodus text, in Exodus chapter 12. God is faithful to fulfill his promises. God is faithful to his promises. So look with me back in Exodus chapter 12. And this time we're looking at verse 40 through 41. It says, "The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." 430 years. He promised all throughout these first 12 chapters, right? That he would release his people from Israel. But not just that. Check with me Genesis chapter 15. "Then the Lord says to Abram, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions.'" Does anything else need to be said about that? To the T, this promise was fulfilled, that was written 400 years before, that was given to Abraham 400 years before. God's faithfulness in fulfilling his promises, to me, is the most marvelous actualization of his faithfulness. Because he does it to the T. We see it time and time again. So look with me further as we close this passage with a final point. And that's Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to look at verse 42 this time. "It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations." God commands and empowers us to imitate his faithfulness. God, this is the Passover. This night that they keep for generations, this is the Passover. This is a command of the Lord. Because just as he was faithful, he watched. He watched them exit Israel that they would be safe. Exit Egypt. So the Israelites watch to the Lord. And we too must watch. Hebrews 9, 27 through 28. "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." He will save those who are eagerly waiting for him. We must watch. We must wait. He commands us to imitate his faithfulness. And if we look at a second for the command, if we think about it for even 30 seconds, we can understand why faithfulness is a command of the Lord. Because we can see how unfaithfulness wreaks so much havoc in our world. Think of the innocence of a child crumbling because his parents aren't faithful to their promises. Think of our households, our homes, just vehemently being torn apart when a man and his wife aren't faithful to one another. Look at the wreckage that comes to our own walk on this narrow road with Jesus when we aren't faithful in sitting under the teaching of the Word and being in fellowship with other believers. Think of the way that many tend to think higher of themselves than they ought to because they aren't faithfully humbling themselves in service and letting the Lord lift them up. We can see the reason for the command. But the good news is that He does not only command us, He also empowers us to imitate His faithfulness. This last week, actually, I celebrated the 3-year anniversary of being a youth leader at this church. And it was wonderful. I was like, oh my gosh, 3 years has already passed? Like, that's crazy. But it'd be foolish to think that I did that on my own strength. Because Sundays are wonderful, and I love being here. For both services, there's such a different crowd that comes from the first to the second, and I love being with you all. And yet, it's also a day of rest. And so I take a nap sometimes. Right? And then when I wake up and have to get going again for youth group at night, if I'm honest with you and I'm honest with myself, in that moment, sometimes I don't want to go. Or after 2 hours of being silent, if I don't take a nap, all of a sudden me and my wife Nicole strike up an amazing conversation 10 minutes before I have to leave. Right? Sometimes in the moment, no matter how much I love your kids and no matter how much I love the mission of youth group, sometimes in the moment I don't want to go. And yet it's always a wonderful time when I just submit to the Lord, imitating His faithfulness, and show up. He empowers us to imitate His faithfulness. Look at the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Right? It is a gift of the Holy Spirit to be faithful, to imitate faithfulness. He empowers us to do that. So let us walk in step with the Spirit that we might not gratify the desires of the flesh. The stakes are high when it comes to choosing whether or not we're going to imitate the Lord's faithfulness. And it's for that very reason that I repeat the prayer of St. Augustine over all of us. And that is, Lord, command what you will and grant what you command. He needs to empower us if we are to faithfully serve Him. So we've covered a lot of ground, and I understand that. And I'm really thankful for you all for bearing with me as I sought to be just faithful to what the Lord's put on my heart to share with you guys this morning and bring that to you. But let's take a look together where we've been. So the core truth, God is faithful. But what is He faithful to? He's faithful to all of His attributes. God is faithful to show divine favor to His people. God is faithful to His promises, to fulfill His promises. And God commands us and empowers us to imitate His faithfulness. So as it is our custom to do, I want to end this service lifting high the name of Jesus, the name above all names, the Rock of Ages. What's interesting is we aren't even going to leave the Old Testament, though, to do that. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. I'm going to read the whole chapter, so I recommend you turn with me and follow along. Isaiah 53 says this: Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we would look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. 400 years from Abram to Moses. Over 800 years from Isaiah to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have a tradition of 2,000 years of faithfully waiting for the Lord to return. Take heart, Christian. God is faithful. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you just for this opportunity to revel in your faithfulness. Lord, we love you and we love all that you've done, but also what you continue to do. And we long earnestly for you to return, Lord. And yet we know that you will do it in your timing. Father, please be with us this week. Bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Real quick, there's no youth group tonight.